I'm really looking forward to this year. The new year always brings new adventures and things that we can look forward to. I'm especially encouraged by a lot of the things that we have planned. Now, ran into a little technical difficulty with the copier. So, but what you will see next week is we have coming up on the 29th, the Delaware Church. It's the Northern Delaware Church of Christ. It's up in Newark. They're going to be coming down on the 29th to worship with us. We're looking forward to that and having them come down. Actually, also in 2 weeks, we're going to start having children's church. Now, this isn't just babysitting or whatever, but while we're up here right now and we're hearing the word and we're having our sermon and we're getting spiritually fed, the children are going to be getting some baby food. They're going to be getting some spiritual nourishment down there. So we'll give you more details on that coming up. Our college is back in session, so we've had to work out some of the bugs last semester with the campus ministry and having our services over there in the afternoon. But we're, starting in February, we're going to be having our services every Sunday over there as well. One of the things that we talked about this on Friday, amongst the leadership, but we're going to be having some classes. One of them is going to be the fundamentals of faith. And basically what this is going to be is where we're going to essentially be able to teach how it is that we can help teach others the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. And so we're going to start that coming up here in a few weeks. And then also new Christians classes. One of the things that we're doing, and so that you understand, one of the reasons why we're wanting to work with some of these other churches is because we're going to start having monthly singles mixers. You know, we got a lot of single people out there who are not looking to be single forever. And so they want to find other people. But it's important that they find other people who they can fellowship with, who they can be connected with and be close to that aren't, you know, some other place. But they understand the fundamentals and the foundation of the faith. And so we're going to make sure to tell you all about that. Also, we're going to really start in earnest getting back to having our small groups, we'll call them family groups, and really making an effort to make sure that everybody is incorporated together. Now, I say all this, it's a new year, I'm spilling all this stuff out here, but, and this is the title of the sermon, it's called Normalcy Never Again. Some of you probably already know where that comes from. I'll come back to that in just a second. But I don't know if you all can read this, but it says, if it doesn't matter how many resources you have, if you don't know how to use them, it will never be enough. And in this picture, you see this guy standing on a big old pile of ladders when any of them could have gotten him up to the top. And I'll come back to this in just a minute, but I want to go ahead and get started into the sermon because, again, the sermon title is Normalcy Never Again. Now, it's January 15th. It is. I have some friends who actually, two friends who have birthdays on this day. It's Founders Day for my wife and the AKA sorority. Happy Founders Day. But one of the things that happens, and I learned this when I came back from our cruise, and this happens, it's like in every elementary school, I guess, or high school, wherever. My daughter's in preschool, so this is her first time being in a formal school setting. She comes to me on Thursday and Friday, and she brings me this stuff, and she says, Daddy, you have to read this. And I'm in the car, and I'm like, I'm driving. I'll see you when I get out. And so she shows it to me, and she's like, it's about this guy. His name was Martin King Luther Jr. And I tried to correct her like two or three times. Finally, Charisse looks at me like, just let it go. It's so in our house, it's Martin King Luther Jr. And she's like, I heard about this guy. And I wonder, like, where did he live? And she's telling me all this different stuff. And with little kids, they give them just little facts and little information about Martin Luther King Jr. Now, tomorrow, everybody has off work, states and federal and all these different institutions. They take off work. But today is actually his birthday. And it's the 15th of January. And the other thing that's interesting about it is that a lot of people don't know some of the little facts about Martin Luther King Jr. was the fact that his name actually wasn't Martin. He was born Michael Luther King Jr. He changed his name to Martin for effect. He thought that would work for him. Apparently it did. But his actual name, his birth name was Michael, and not Martin. The other thing is, and that's why you see the title there, it says, Normalcy Never Again. Now, when Martin Luther King, they had the March on Washington, when he delivered the speech that's widely known as I Have a Dream, there's two things about that that were very important. And this is, so that we're clear, this is not a sermon about Martin Luther King Jr., but it's pertinent to what I'm going to talk about because, one, the speech was actually never entitled I Have a Dream. It was actually entitled Normalcy Never Again. That was the original title of the speech. The other thing was the portion at the very end where he goes into talking about I Have a Dream, actually that was not included in the speech. That was something he had done many times before, so he had it rehearsed. But that was an ad lib. And what happened was he's sitting there, Mahalia Jackson yells out from the crowd, tell him about the dream. And so he went into that kind of total ad lib. And when we think about, as my daughter brought me all this stuff and she's going through these little facts, she's like, I want to see his house. Where did he live? And I said, he lived in Atlanta, Georgia. And I told her how, you know, that's where William was born and all this kind of stuff. She's not going to remember this. But the thing is, when we go back, and many of us who are older than I am, and you actually remember those times, see, what they tell kids now about Martin Luther King Jr. and the way that we go back and we do revisionist history, we don't always remember how controversial he was. We don't remember how important it was that he did and how brave it was because, you know, decades later, people have begun to, they accept certain things now that they didn't accept then. He was a very controversial figure. And, you know, my daughter has this little piece of paper and William comes home with stuff and he wanted equality for all people and he loved all people and all this kind of stuff. But we never really see the dark side of it anymore and some of the hate that came with it. And it's interesting because I want to start into this scripture because this is going to be a two-part sermon because I can't get it all in a decent amount of time. So I want to start in John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38. It says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, my parents, obviously they're older than me, and they talk about how things were a challenge back when they were growing up in the 50s and the 60s, and how many generations later, because of what work and what pain and what sacrifice was done, benefited them. And so a lot of people, they take this time to think about Martin Luther King Jr. because that's when they celebrate the holiday tomorrow. But I want to focus on Jesus. Because just like the legacy of Martin Luther King Jr. is one that people kind of distill it and it gets kind of antiseptic. It's not very toxic. It's not very harsh to listen to and hear. The same thing can be said about Jesus. You know, Jesus is easy now. Jesus is fun now. There's nothing controversial about Jesus. There's nothing challenging about Jesus. And I want, if you can, turn to Matthew chapter 9. And I want to start looking at what we've been talking about with growth. You know, we were talking about farms and healthy trees. And, you know, it was interesting because they weren't, you know, Mary Catherine wasn't here, but we talked about the farm and how there's an expectation that when you go out there to that field, and you're looking to pick those fruits and vegetables, if there's nothing out there, there's going to be a price to pay. It's going to be a problem. There's an expectation for a farmer when he goes out there to find some fruit. It isn't just, well, you know, maybe, maybe not. But starting in verse 35, I want to read in Matthew chapter 9. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. When we think about what it means to grow, what it means to bear fruit, this harvest thing is a very consistent thing throughout the Gospels. We see Jesus talking about this a lot. Because what we're going to find here as we go in, even into our next scripture, is we're going to find that there's an expectation for God's people to be people who bear fruit, to be people who go out into the field and work. It isn't just, okay, I accept Jesus as my Savior, but he's also the Lord too. Well, the Lord has something he wants you to do. And when you think about it, what motivates us, and we think about how our job and our duty is to proclaim the good news. We see that in the Great Commission. We see that in many different places where Jesus sends out the disciples to go tell the word to the people who don't know, to those who are lost. We see that people are spiritually sick, and it was his compassion for those who were distressed. Those who were, as he said, like sheep without a shepherd. It was his compassion for those people. We should mirror that same compassion for those who don't know the word of God, for those who are lost. We should have that as our foundation and our motivation for why it is that we're willing to go out and reach them. We see this theme that comes up quite a bit, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, but it says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And why is that? Why are there so few workers except that it's hard work? And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a second. But when we think about the harvest is plentiful, what he's saying here is there is no shortage of people who need to hear the word of God. There's no shortage of people who are sick, who are maligned, who are hurting, who are lost, who have no direction. It's the people who know how to facilitate that help that's few. And what I almost find to be the most important thing is where it says, ask the Lord of the harvest. When we think about our efforts to go and be the light to the world and share the word with those who need to hear it, oftentimes what we forget is it's not our works and our efforts that matter if we don't first go to the Lord of the harvest. He will direct our steps. Because I could literally stand out here and pass out thousands upon thousands of tracts and talk to people, and we know different people and denominations and churches who do that, but, and again, we'll look at this later, but, you know, sometimes it's as simple as being willing to be led by the Spirit like Philip and go stand next to that chariot. Our closeness to God, our proximity to God, allows us to be able to go to the Lord of the harvest, and he sends us to the place where it needs to go. And I want to look very quickly, so that's going to take a long time today, when we ask ourselves, do we trust the Lord of the harvest? I wanted to look in Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read a story many of us are familiar with. And this is kind of where I want to camp out today. In Matthew chapter 25, it says, starting in verse 14, again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Now, I'll stop there. You go to the other Gospels, you'll see this same story written a different way. Understand that it's a translation thing. They talked in the other versions, it's about a talent. And interestingly enough, for most of us, when we think about this bag of gold, we kind of have this image in our mind of like this little bag with a string on it or whatever. What's important to understand is that this bag of gold, what it equated out to be, was roughly 20 years' wages for a laborer, a day laborer, as they would call them. So we're talking, if you roughly estimate it in today's standards, you're talking $500,000. So you multiply that times five, and all of a sudden you see, and the reason why I point that out is because it was no small thing that this man gave these people all of this money that he entrusted them with. All of his wealth. But let's continue. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. And the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the bag of gold brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who received one bag of gold came. Now, we look at this one bag of gold. It's also important that I point out, it says he gave it to them according to their ability. See, he was very fair-minded, and he didn't expect them to do more than what they were capable of doing. You know, everybody doesn't have the same ability. Everybody doesn't have the same skill set. Everybody doesn't have the same insight and understanding. The Holy Spirit doesn't work the same way with everybody. And this master, being a good person, he knew that. But we come to this guy who only had one bag. Let's continue. He says, "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Pause right there. When he says, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed," and he said he was afraid, it's important to understand here that what he was essentially saying, translated, is, "Master, you're not fair. And I know you're not a fair man. Because you go out and send us to do this work. You send us out here to make good on this investment and double it and do whatever we can with it, but you yourself don't do it." He was giving a gripe. He was making an excuse for why it was that he couldn't go out. Then he says he was afraid and he hid it in the ground. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see his response to him was, okay, so you're making this accusation and this charge against me that I'm unfair, and what I expect you to do as my servant, at the very least you could have gone and put this money on deposit with the bankers and drawn interest. Now, little side note here, in Jewish culture, drawing interest on something that you put a deposit on was actually something that was very much frowned upon. It was something they did not do in their culture. It's kind of like, think of it like payday loan companies, how they charge you this really extravagant interest rate. See, Jewish culture said, no, you don't exploit people in their time of need. If you're going to loan something to someone, or you're going to do something with someone, you don't exploit them by trying to get this back. That's what the Romans do. That's what other nations do. We don't do that. But what this guy is saying, even if you thought I was unfair, you should have at least done that. You should have at least tried to do something, anything, to get me a return on what I entrusted you with. When we see this scripture here, it's important that we understand that there's a lot of layers to this, but it applies to us here. It applies to this church. Because many of you have been here a lot longer than I have, and you know the investment that God has put into this church. You know the investment that God has put into you. You know how much time and resources and energy, how much prayer, how much sacrifice, how much teaching. We know the investment, the people who founded this congregation, who actually started it, we know the investment that went into that. We know the investment that Ron McFarland put into this place. We know the investment that elders who have come and gone, other servants, we know the investment that's been put in here. But just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, we have to ask ourselves, where's the fruit? Where's the return on that investment? Where are the souls? When you think about it, it says he was wicked and lazy because he was unwilling to work to make an investment grow. And what were his reasons? You know, what are our reasons? And I say reasons because, you know, much like what we find here with the guy with the one bag of gold, who says, well, you know what? I just didn't feel like it was fair what you were asking me to do. I didn't feel like we should do it that way. You know, you'll have people that will say, well, I know that it's our job and our duty as followers of Christ to go out and preach the word, to go out and find lost souls. I know that that's what we're expected to do. When I got baptized, when I accepted Jesus and said Jesus is Lord, I knew that. But, and then we come up with this long list of excuses as to why we can't do it, why we shouldn't do it. So what are the reasons? What are our reasons? It says, I knew that you were a hard man. Like I said, you're not fair. Why should I do the work and you don't have to? It's a nearsightedness. It's almost like we feel like going out and the inconvenience that comes with talking to a neighbor or a friend or a loved one who is lost, it's like we treat that as though it's an inconvenience, not realizing I've given you eternal life. I have saved you from the warped mentality that everybody else out there has. You have the words of life. You've been getting it for day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, year after year. But you will not go make good on my investment in you. You will not go share this with those who need it. We know there's, like we said, the harvest is plentiful. Ron taught and taught and taught and taught and taught and taught for years. Jonathan taught and taught and taught and taught and taught for years. Many people before them, many people in between. Wednesday nights, small groups. Where's the return on the investment? Because
What's not fair is that God gives us so much and we don't feel compelled to give enough back to save somebody else who doesn't know who Christ is. I almost shake to think about the men and the women who poured into me as a young man. And even along the way, what it would be like if they said, you know what? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to do this because Jesus did it and he called us to do it, but I'm afraid because Billy Craig, he's not like me. He's scary to me. He's intimidating to me. He's not particularly friendly. Whatever the reason, somebody was willing to talk to me about Jesus. Somebody was willing to open up the scriptures and say, I can help. They were willing to face that rejection and the possibility that I would say, get out of my face. I don't want to hear it. They were willing to accept the fact that they might get labeled as someone who was a Bible thumper or somebody who was religious. They were willing to face that because that little bit pales in comparison to the amount of investment that God put into them in changing their life. We talked about those interest loans, and I bring this up again because when we think about how it's like, well, you know what? I was talking to somebody about this a long time ago. I think it was Dennis and Linda. We were talking. I think it was Dennis. We were coming back from the airport one time, and I was telling him how when I was a little kid, like back in the day, like it was something that you did. You would actually go out and you would do door knocking, right? Like you would actually go out, and my dad, it was, I'm certain I'm not going to do this to my kids. But my dad, we would go out door knocking, and my dad would do this thing where he had these little invitations, and we go out and he'd knock on the door in his apartment complex or something like that. And then the next door, he said, okay, it's your turn. I'm like, dude, I'm just saying. No, I'm not knocking on the door. He said, oh, you're going to knock on the door. And I remember being a little 9, 10, 11-year-old kid. And it was like, hey, how you doing? We go to this Bible discussion group that meets right over here. We're just letting people in the neighborhood know about it. Want to know if you'd be interested in coming and, you know, studying the Word. It's a non-denominational church that we're a part of. It's an informal thing. You don't have to come. You only have to bring a Bible if you want to. But we just want to be able to, you know, let people in this neighborhood know about us and what we're doing to just, you know, talk about the Word. And what was interesting about that is, Des and I, when we were talking about this coming back, we were talking about how, like, well, that was 30 years ago. There's a lot that's changed. And that may not be the most effective thing to do right now. You know, especially if you're older. I mean, how many doors are you actually going to be able to get to before your arthritis kicks in? Or, you know, or, for example, some people who they may have to go by themselves. It isn't the safest thing anymore to do that. But when we look at when he says, you could have at least deposited this in the bank and got me some interest. Fine, you don't want a door knock, you don't want to hand out flyers, you don't want to talk to this person or that person for all these different reasons, but are you doing something to share the Word of God? Are you doing something to spread the truth? People are dying. If you think about it, like we talked months ago about that hospital analogy, people are sick and they're dying. It reminds me of that movie I watched one time. It talked about Rwanda back in the 90s when, you know, like all these people are being massacred. And for political reasons, nobody did anything. Hundreds of thousands of dead bodies in the street, and you won't even send in a peacekeeping force. Let alone break up the fight. You have the power to do it. We have the Word of God. There are people in here who know the Bible better than me. I have to ask myself this. In 2017, if this church is going to be the church that God wants it to be, we're going to have to get off our butts and open up our mouths and be willing to take the uncomfortable, inconvenient feeling of possibly being labeled, of possibly not being liked by everybody, as though you were liked by everybody anyway. Like, you really think that highly of your one bag of gold. What we have to ask ourselves is, are we doing something with the investment that we've been given? Because see, it's easy to criticize and say, well, you know what? The preacher just isn't that good. Or, you know, I don't particularly like the way this class gets taught. Or, well, guess what? See, remember I had the picture of the ladders and the guy standing on it? See, all these different things that we're going to be doing in 2017. And even the things we've been doing in the past. I'm always inspired, and for whatever reason, I always forget when I come in here on Wednesday and I trip up on the women's Bible study on Wednesday afternoon. Because I forget that it's happening most of the time until I happen to come in here for something and I see them there, or they call me and say, get here because something happened. But the thing is, that Bible study is awesome. That Bible study, there's a lot in there. It is helping and changing and shaping and molding the lives of those women who attend that Bible study. Why won't you tell a friend? Well, I'm not a woman. I'm not coming. They didn't invite me. Well, guess what? They never invited me either. That doesn't mean I'm not going to tell another woman to come. Well, I don't live over in Luther Towers and I got stuff to do on Monday. Tell somebody else. Find somebody. Desperate measures, people. They don't know God. They don't know how to follow Christ. You've been following him for years. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that fig tree. And it said, for 3 years, you've produced nothing. For 3 years, I'm going to cut you down. And Jesus, in that allegory, comes in and says, give it another year. We're going to build on it. We're going to fertilize it. We're going to groom it. We're going to prune it. We're going to make this thing grow. This is that year, people. 2017. This is the year that this church grows and produces fruit. Because we're not going to rest and sit back and say, well, I got the truth, but I'm not going to share it. This way doesn't work for me, and you talk, and so there you can do this. You guys probably, and I've shared this before, you guys probably don't even realize that my dad's been here twice, because my dad is that quiet. He is that introverted. Like, he sat right back there in the back where Jeannie is sitting, and he didn't say a word. Okay, like, he'll speak to you if you come up and talk to him, but you know what? And I was just telling somebody about this last night. He said, the one thing about him that got him over the hump when it came to being an introvert and quiet and not talking, he said, I know I have a responsibility to help others find Christ. I have a duty to help others find Christ. The investment that we've been given, that bag of gold, I'm looking at some of you, 2 bags, 5 bags, that investment that you've been given in the Word, all the resources we have in this church, it's so easy to take it for granted. It's so easy to forget that in the Church of Christ, you're actually going to be taught the Word. We just assume everybody's being taught the Word. We just assume everybody's hearing that. They're going to get it here. And we're not just going to have new groups and new functions and new activities and new stuff for the sake of. We're not just piling up ladders, people. We're not just starting new things. We are going to make good on the investment that God gave us. Because we're going to share it with somebody. There's people that are going to be in here that we have no idea who they are. We don't know what they look like. We've never even met them. Or it could be somebody you've been talking to, you've known them, you've seen them for years. But we're going to make good on that investment. He called them worthless because he did not make good on his investment. He entrusted him with something. And he made every excuse as to why it is that everything he was invested and given to him and entrusted with wasn't worth it. And so I'll end it here by simply asking, will you make good on God's investment plan in you? If you don't know what it means to be a Christian and to follow in the example of Christ, if you don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven, it's time you make good on his investment in you too. It's time you come along and decide, you know what? Let me be humble and admit I don't know. Because sometimes that's the first step. Is to say, I don't know how to make good on this investment. I don't know how to go forward. I don't know how to live like Jesus. I don't know what that means. But I know I'm lost. I know I'm steeped in sin. I know I'm miserable. I know I don't know how to fix my life. We're here to help you. We're going to help you. The Holy Spirit is going to work with us and help us to know how best to help you, because we don't know everything. But if you want to get started on your journey with Jesus, today is the day to do it. Not tomorrow, not some other time. If you don't know who Christ is, if you don't know what he did for your life, this is the time. You come forward. We'll talk with you. We'll work with you. We'll study the Bible with you. We'll help you understand what it means to have life and have life to the full. You want to step in the back, talk in private, one of the elders? Somebody will be back there for you to talk. But let us not walk out of here without understanding the obligation and the duty that we're called to. The investment that we get from God, how he blesses us, how he protects us and loves us and encourages us. Let us walk out here with a decision that, you know what? Maybe I don't know if I have 5 bags of gold or 10 bags of gold or how many talents I have, but I'm going to make good. I'm going to make good on the investment that God has put into me. If you want to learn what it means to be a Christian, you come forward as we sing, stand and sing our song of remembrance.